Before we look to our scripture reading, if you take out the order of worship and turn that over, we have one question and answer to consider. I mentioned last week that our confessions are not at the level of the scriptures. We don't hold them on a par with God's holy and sacred word, but as a teaching tool that's been tested by time and found to be helpful and useful. A summary, as it were, of God's word. Well, we're in this last section of the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's teaching us about gratitude or thankfulness. We spent a number of weeks on the Ten Commandments, and now we're concluding as we think about the Lord's Prayer. We have just this one question, so let's read this responsively as we think about the petitions or the requests of the Lord's Prayer. What does the second request mean? Your kingdom come means, rule us by your word and spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to you. Keep your church strong and add to it. Destroy the devil's work. Destroy every force which revolts against you and every conspiracy against your word. Do this until your kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it you are all in all. That's a great Lord's Day question and answer, isn't it? Calvin says, it's nothing new though. If you think about the first petition, hallowed be your name. This just adds another layer to that. When we want God's name to be glorified, then what follows is that his kingdom would be known and manifested in all the world. Well, we'll look more at that tonight, so we invite you to return at 5:30 for our evening service. But now let's look to God's Word. We're beginning our Advent series, and a couple weeks ago, if you were at our members' meeting, we launched our kind of challenge for Advent reading. If you've not picked up yet your copy of The Dawn of Redeeming Grace, there are still a number of copies over here. If you're going to be with us through this Advent season, I want to encourage you to pick up a copy of that. Beginning probably December 1 would be your best way to start. I think there's 24 chapters, so that'll lead you up through Christmas Eve. So our messages will loosely align with that book. I can't plagiarize, so I can't just pass it off. Nor can I skimp on sermon preparation. But I want to have this as a season that's helpful for all of us as we read together, that we also then look more deeply into God's Word. And so we're going to be considering the opening chapters of Matthew's Gospel. So please turn there with me this morning. Over the last year or so, you have become accustomed to Pastor Mark and myself muddling through lots of Old Testament names. So I thought, why not end the year doing that very thing once more? Well, I'll do my best. I didn't get the chance to go over it one more time as I hoped, but maybe because we've worked through 1 Chronicles and Ruth, some of these names will sound familiar. Towards the end, none of them will, because we don't know where Matthew gets them. But here we have before us a genealogy, the origins from where Jesus comes. Let's read together. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning we ask that you would use your word to remind us of your promises, of your plan of salvation, of the preparation that you had made from the foundations of the earth, that your Son might be born at the perfect time, to be the Christ, the Messiah, Jesus, the Savior. Would you turn our hearts that we would be encouraged, that we would be reminded, that we would be comforted, that we would find our hope in Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. 92 years ago, my grandfather immigrated to the United States from the Netherlands. It was for him a new beginning, a new land, a new life, but the same name, at least his surname. He changed his first name to Americanize it. Maybe some of you have stories like this, as you've used maybe Ancestry.com or something like that, as you've explored your own heritage, as you've tried to understand who you are and how you got to where you are today. Maybe you've considered your family line, your history, your ancestry. And maybe some of that's uncomfortable. Maybe some of that's pretty fascinating, as you realize who you might have been related to, both in America's history or other countries throughout the world. Well, as we start out this Advent season, Matthew's highlighting for us Jesus' origins, his family line. He's laying out for us where it is that Jesus comes from. But as we do this, we also see that this is a new beginning. In fact, Matthew starts this way, highlighting for us, using the words that would definitely echo for Bible readers, words from Genesis. The book of the genealogy really it's the book of Genesis. That's what it is in Greek. And so immediately the readers would think of the first beginning, when God made all things new. As the New Testament opens, we're reminded and told that here we have a new beginning, even as we're reminded of Jesus' origins. If you turn back to Genesis 2 and 5, you have this pattern of the genealogies of this or that. And so this is what we have as something new breaks forth. We have Jesus, a fresh start. But it's not brand new and it's not out of nothing, is it? So this Advent season, as we think about the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're first driven to think and to reflect on all of Israel's history, Jesus' family history, the good, the bad, the ugly, and to recognize that it's into this family that Jesus was born. The truth is not shaded, In fact, some of that's kind of drummed up for us here that we're like, ooh, yeah, that's right. She's in this genealogy. That idolater's in this line too? All of these names kind of bring back some story. A life lived under the glory of God, or on the other hand, a life of wickedness, sinfulness, murder, adultery, and on it goes. Maybe it's not that much different from your own family story. So all of us this season can reflect and be thankful that as in Jesus, this family has a new beginning. So we too who are in Christ have a new beginning, even as we're grafted into this family's story. Well, as we work through this genealogy, and don't worry, we're not going to go name by name, I want you to note a few things, because our title this morning is A New Beginning. And I want you to see that this is a new beginning for an ancient family. It's a new beginning for a messy family. And it's a new beginning for a royal family. For an ancient family, for a messy family, and for a royal family. Well, let's start. Ancient family. As I said, my family's fairly new to the U.S., but over the years I've met people who can trace their line back to the time of the Revolution, descendants of theologians like Jonathan Edwards, or perhaps even some founding father. Well, this morning, Matthew's genealogy traces Jesus' origins back to a founding father. Father Abraham, in fact. This is a fascinating thing that Abraham, who God called out of the nations, out of Ur the Chaldeans, remember? Back in Genesis 12 and following, God covenanted with Abraham, gave him promises that through his seed, all the nations of the world would be blessed. We can't help but start there as we think about this genealogy. Because what's Matthew's point as he lays this out before us? That Jesus is the culmination of that. God's promise to Abraham as it's now woven through history, generation by generation, ends with Jesus here. And it's like alarm bells, fireworks should be going off that we should see and be reminded that this ancient family of God's promises to Abraham, that his descendants would be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seas. And again, that all nations of the earth would be blessed through him. Abraham's a patriarch, the founding father, as it were, remember? And from him, then, the whole nation of Israel comes, generation by generation, tracing it out. But when we come to the New Testament, it's no longer just a one family tree, is it? Because the New Testament tells us that, in fact, all who believe, all who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, have Abraham as their father. Whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't matter. Because Abraham is the father of all who believe. And so even though this is a genealogy of an ancient family, in many ways, this is our family. That's why I said, whether it's good, bad, ugly, etc. Well, we all own this now. Because in this story, we see God's grace. We see that it's God who is working each time, each generation, according to his purposes. And one of the things we're reminded of when we read these first several names is a fascinating feature. What do you recall about almost all of the patriarchs' wives? Almost all of them were barren. Here's a promise of generations, numerous as stars and sand, and yet wives can't have babies. Until what? The Lord opens their womb. And you see, even God's hand is working each generation to remind them that this is not something they can accomplish themselves. It's not something they just do. but something God accomplishes in order to fulfill his promise to Abraham. And maybe even as we think about Abraham, we think of his own beloved son, whom he offered up as a sacrifice. Just as God the Father gives his own son as that final substitute and sacrifice. Well, Abraham is, as it were, this father, this patriarch, to whom all of us then look as a model of faith. Remember what was said of Abraham? Abraham believed that it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was only righteous before God because he believed God's promises. So all of you are Abraham's children, as it were, if you look to Christ for that righteousness that comes only by faith. Well, that's quick, and that covers a lot of the first few verses. But I want to spend more time on these second and third points this morning. We're going to look next to the messy family. Remember, this is a new beginning for a messy family, and here we get into some of the intrigue of this family. The other day, we were playing Pictionary as a family, and one of the things that we had to draw or guess was the phrase, skeleton in the closet. I thought, how fitting for this week, as Israel's family history is laid out for us, how many skeletons in the closet are there? As you read through these names, perhaps Israel's history flashed before you name by name, their sinfulness highlighted for you. Abraham, a liar, gives his wife away, as it were. Oh, just my sister. Here, here. David, a murderer, an adulterer. Many of the other kings led Israel into idolatry. And on it goes. Character flaws, major missteps, lack of faith, and worse, murder, adultery. But this is the family Jesus is born into. And it's the family that he's come to give a new beginning to. Let's look at this a little bit deeper as we consider some of the particulars here. And as you think that maybe your own family's a mess, that God can redeem the messiness, the brokenness of our own earthly families as well. Well, we highlighted Abraham as this liar. But he also, even though his righteousness was credited to him by faith, there were times where he doubted. Or again, David, this man after God's own heart, yet so grievously sinned, not only against God, but against other people. Here particularly, we're reminded of his adultery with Bathsheba. She's not even named here, but maybe to get at that, she's alluded to as Uriah the Hittite's wife. How's that for a genealogy? Yeah, remember what happened there? Remember how he planned and plotted to have Uriah killed in the midst, in the heat of battle? Yes, this guy. Yeah, he's the king, but he's definitely a failure in many ways. And then we read these lists, name after name, where almost it's alternating, good, bad, those who worship the Lord and those who led into idolatry. Those who serve the Lord with whole hearts and those who were half-hearted. But perhaps an unusual aspect of this genealogy is the women. Now, it's not all that unusual for women to kind of pop into a genealogy. Generally, generations were traced by the fathers, but occasionally a woman, a mother's name was mentioned. But here in this genealogy, we have five names, but early on we have four women pop in particular. And as Ferguson says, there's question marks over their names. Not because we don't know who they are, but because there's something about them or their character or their history or their sexuality that is maybe not above board. You've got Tamar. You've got Rahab, Ruth. These women have a number of things in common. They're foreigners. They're not Israelites. They're outsiders. This is something that's fascinating. Matthew's gospel kind of hits on this theme, and I want you to just pick up on this for a moment. As we're thinking about these women, they clue us in to God's purposes in bringing already, as we highlighted with Abraham, the nations in. We see that with these women coming from other nations, probably a Hittite, a Moabite, probably a Philistine. It's fascinating. Matthew's Advent narratives are framed then by these foreign women on the one hand, and then the Magi, foreigners again, on the other hand. And then Matthew's gospel closes with Jesus saying, "All dominion's been given to me. Go out and make disciples of all the nations." This is not just a clean one-person family line, but it's a line into which people have been engrafted by faith as they become members of the covenant from other nations. Well, another aspect of these women is, as I said, there's kind of a question mark over their name. Some of that we've highlighted already, but you think of Tamar and the less than ideal circumstances of the birth of these twins by her father-in-law, Judah. You think of Rahab and her occupation in Jericho. And you think of Ruth, kind of, I think we put this to rest when we studied Ruth, but there's a lot of insinuated things at the threshing floor, question marks. Perhaps these women are preparing us for another woman, Mary, by whom a child would come with more question marks. Illegitimate, as it would seem, from the world's perspective. Again, this is a messy family. It's not clean and neat or tidy. And yet this is the family Jesus is born into for a new beginning. Again, we're reminded that despite our own messy families, maybe over Thanksgiving you're reminded of the reality of messy families, of family secrets, of skeletons in the closet. And you think Jesus came for a new beginning. Maybe your family struggled with generational sins. Maybe your family's still entrenched in idolatry. But if you've come to the Lord in faith, your family has a new beginning. May the Lord use you in your families to highlight that Christ came to save sinners. He was born into a messy family to highlight that his work can bring restoration, forgiveness of sin, redemption, and yes, even engraft more foreigners into his family. Well, we come in the third place to a royal family. It seems that royal families are sometimes the most dysfunctional. Even today, we see that, don't we? Perhaps it's because they cannot easily hide their family secrets because they're always in the tabloids or published far and wide. Well, this royal family has its own ups and downs. But it's a royal family into which Jesus is born. And so we think, even as Matthew clues us in that Jesus is the ultimate heir here to the throne. And he calls him the Messiah, the Christ. It's great anticipation that Israel was looking for this son of David. So let's tease this out a little bit more as we kind of skim through some of these names of this line. In verse 6, we're clued in that this is once more the line of David. Matthew tips us off right in the first verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus, the son of David. Actually, Jesus Christ. Remember, a lot is bound up with this title, Christ, the anointed, the Messiah. This is a kingly kind of figure. So the son of David, or again, David the king. So what Matthew's doing is he's tracing out maybe the legal line or the official line of those who would reign as kings. From David onward, we see this. And we see David, kind of the king par excellence in the Old Testament. He's the measure, the rule, the kind of the standard of what a king should be, because he did what was in the Lord's heart. He served the Lord with his whole heart. Then we see Solomon kind of half-hearted. He builds his foreign wives temples for their gods, and Israel has this kind of vacillating history then of good kings who serve the Lord faithfully and tear down the idols and lead Israel in true worship as they cleanse and restore the temple. And those kings who build up idols and plunge Israel once again in idolatry. Well, as you read through this list, and you can kind of see this drawn from Ruth and also from 1 Chronicles, you see what happens to this royal line. The line of kings kind of seems at least to come to an end. Israel's kings go off to captivity in Babylon. We know they are restored, but there's never really a king again. There's a couple figures who act kind of in this kingly office. Remember Zerubbabel and Shealtiel and these kinds of figures during the restoration. But no one's anointed. No one sits on the throne. No one rules or reigns as a king. And then we don't have any names after a while. In fact, scholars aren't really sure where Matthew gets this line. We know Israel kept really close and careful records, but we don't have access to those anymore. And then it seems to just stop, in a sense. The line ends in obscurity. Where does it end? It brings us to Joseph. Joseph's the heir apparent to the royal line of David. And where's Joseph? He's working as a builder, a carpenter of sorts in Nazareth. Not even in his own home country. And then Jesus, born in a stable. This isn't what you might think or hope for in terms of a royal family. It's a royal family that's reduced, as it were, humbled. And yet God's purposes and his promises don't fail. We read this in our first Advent reading in the prophet Jeremiah, often known as the weeping prophet because he's a witness to the downfall of Israel's kingship. But even then, as the Lord says, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Do you see God's promise? Maybe you're reminded of God's covenant with David. We looked at God's covenant with Abraham briefly, but God's covenant with David in 2 Samuel 7 drives this home that God's going to build a house for David. He'll have a king forever to sit on the throne. And despite what Israel's experiencing, Matthew's driving us to see that finally, that king is here. And we might see this as kind of an opposition to the king who is currently reigning, Herod, an illegitimate king. we see this dynamic go back and forth in the next couple of chapters. Well, if this is an ancient family, a messy family, it's also a royal family. And if we've been engrafted into an ancient family and a messy family, then too we are engrafted by Christ into a royal family. And Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. And we're reminded again and again of the riches of our inheritance as we bear God's name. Even the name of Christ, the anointed Christians. Yes, Jesus came to give this royal family a new beginning as well. Even as he reigns, as he's exalted, seated at the right hand of the Father, there until all things are put under his feet, until he comes again. Isn't this glorious? Who knew family lines, genealogies, lists of names could be so fascinating? And that we would find our own history bound up with them. Now we're reminded, despite lengthy lists, despite messy lives, there's a new beginning in Christ Jesus. Isn't it glorious that on that first Christmas morning, Jesus was born to start this new beginning? If you don't know the Lord Jesus, look to him today in faith, that you too might have a new beginning, that you might find your sins forgiven, that he might rewrite your story, that you might have a fresh start and a new name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we come this morning with praise and gratitude, for only you could work through such long history, such sinful people, such grievous sins, to accomplish your plan of salvation and to bring about a new beginning, a new generation of those who look to Christ in faith to find redemption and forgiveness of sins, that we might be his royal subjects, delighted that he is our king. Father, as we bump up against these themes in this Advent season, would we be amazed at your goodness? Would our hearts overflow with gratitude for your grace to us? Would we see in tangible ways the salvation that Jesus has accomplished bear fruit in our own lives and, yes, even in our messy families, as a testimony to your goodness, your grace, and the forgiveness of sins resulting in transformed lives? And in all of this, would you be glorified as we think about our own new beginning? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.